Oh Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, a brief passage. So we'll just look at each verse in turn. Paul begins with brothers. And that word brothers means brothers and sisters. It's just in Greek they have a word. Or we could say siblings. But in English, we don't find that terribly personal, do we? If you walked into a room and said, if I came in and said, good day, brothers and sisters at SVC, you'd think, oh, that's very nice. If I said, good day, siblings of SVC, it's a bit too formal. But he wants to include everybody in this. It's a charge he's giving to them. He wants the whole church, leaders and non-leaders, men and women, old and young, rich and poor. He's calling their attention to what he's saying. And so he says, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking, that doesn't sound terribly humble. I know that some very godly people in this church, if I was to say to them, as I have done today already, wow, you're fantastic, we should be more like you. You'd say, no, you don't want to be like me. I'm terrible. But Paul isn't bigging himself up. Paul's not saying, hey, look how amazing I am. Look how amazing I am. I do these wonderful things. I'm advanced in holiness. Be like me. You know, there's that. Joke about the book about humility, isn't there? Humility and how I achieved it. You know, you wouldn't write a book like that if you were humble. And so it can, you might sort of think, how is it humble to say, be imitators of me? Well, Paul, again, like everything, Paul was writing under pressure. And unlike today, there was a great deal of goodwill. Everybody has to clarify everything they say now. Every joke needs a disclaimer. Every bit of banter needs a preordained apology, and every, you know, everything, yeah, anyway, you know what I mean. But Paul says in one of his other epistles, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So when Paul says, be imitators of me, he's always saying it with the view that imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. There's plenty of things Paul would have said that he didn't imitate Christ in. Paul was aware that he was a sinner. You know, he used language. He said, I'm the worst of God's saints. You know, the least of God's saints. He used that phrase a lot. Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The great apostle, the great missionary, the holy man that he was, and he could say, I'm a bigger sinner than anyone. You know, it wasn't a pride, it wasn't a bigging himself up. He would be aware of his own failings, probably more than anyone. And as the saints, as Christians become closer to Christ, very often they feel their sins more than they do when they backslide, when they drift away for a bit. Indeed, I remember Jackie and Eric telling a story. They'd went to a Christian conference. And then they went shopping the weekend they got back and they heard somebody swear. And they were like, oh, you know. But they'd been at a Christian conference where that wouldn't have happened, where they would have been singing and praising and listening to sermons and talking about the faith all the time. And then you go into the world and it's like, oh, you know. And it is like that. It's like that whenever I certainly felt it when you go to conferences, you're up the Mount of Transfiguration, if you will, and then you have to come back down because life goes on. But Paul says, join in imitating me. When I imitate Christ, be like me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul stresses in this verse Christian fellowship and imitation of godly Christians. Now, this isn't the celebrity culture that we see in the church today. Unfortunately, it has got in the church, you know. One downside to these big conferences is that some preachers will always be invited to speak to them. And they'll get, perhaps, a ticket paid for them on the plane. They'll get a hotel paid for them because they want this person here. And this person's the big name. And with that comes a load of temptations. Pride, complacency, and indeed, as we've seen in the Reformed world and in the Christian world, other things that go on. Because people, that man wouldn't do that. And he did. You don't need to name names. You know enough about life and about the Christian world to know what I'm talking about. But that's not what Paul's stressing, and we have to be aware of it, the Christian celebrity culture that we have. But there is a place, because it's here in the book, for imitating godly people. Getting to know them, being around them, and walking according to the way you see them walk. There's many Christians who've influenced me in my life. The first one was my boys' brigade captain. He was the first one to share the good news with me. Many Christians who've influenced me are dead and have been long dead because I've read about them. I've read about their life. The first Christian I remember reading about, and I wouldn't be here without reading his book. He was the first Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle. John Charles Ryle, he was from the Northwest, actually. And he opened my understanding to Christianity when I'd been a Christian a year or two. His book, Holiness, is over there. Russ reviewed that book again and said it was life-changing for him, so get a copy of it. It's free. All our books there are free. And where he imitated Christ, I follow him. Don't agree with everything he wrote. Of course I don't. I understand that the Christianity of Britain in the 1800s is different from the Christianity of Britain today. Britain of the 1800s is different from the Britain today. Some things it's better, some things it's worse. But where he follows Christ, and where to follow him is relevant to life today, I follow him. Because he's a good example. He's a godly example. And I have the benefit of him being with the Lord, because they say you should never meet your heroes. Well, I'll meet him when I'm on the other side, but I'll never meet him in this life. You know, some people I've met, they've said, oh, I met my hero. And bless him, he was probably just having a bad day. He was probably jet-lagged. Again, at these big conferences, he's probably flown from the one side of America to the other. And he said, oh, he's right grumpy. It's like, yeah, well, he's running a church. He's probably jet-lagged. There's three time zones in America. And, you know, you just caught him on a bad day. And when people meet the heroes at these conferences, I think, well, what do you think you're going to have with them? A coffee and a morning breakfast with him. He's busy. You know, you're only going to get a hello at most. But we walk according to their ways because they follow the example of Jesus Christ. Now, you will, I trust, have Christians like that in your life. But this verse stresses the importance of Christian fellowship, getting to know each other. It's hard to do that in this day and age because we're such an instant society. You know, we don't need to ring up and ask each other, are you coming tomorrow night? Because we can just send a text. It's quicker, it's easier, it's more efficient. You know, when I ring my grandma, I could have spoke to her 2 hours ago, but British politeness means we have to have a bit of small talk before we come to the point, don't we? Hello, how are you? Do you have your tea? Yeah, I have my tea. It was great. But, you know, it's like we spoke an hour ago. Why are we doing this? But she never learned how to text. She never learned to use a mobile. Isn't that a blessing? But that's the thing, the importance of Christians getting to know one another, being friends with each other, and following the virtues that you see in each other. The virtues that I see in you, and that I trust you see in me. The importance of Christian fellowship, the body of Christ, the communion of saints, the church calls it, the communion of saints, the fellowship. It's actually a really intimate word in the Bible, communion. Really intimate. It's you know, fellowship's been cheapened a bit in the church. We talk, it's not. It's more than this, but it's not less than this. You know, we'll have fellowship, we'll have a chat. Yeah, that's part of fellowship, but it's more meaningful than that. It's two souls communing with each other. But yes, we do that at the Lord's Supper. We do it with Christ and with each other. It's people coming together and becoming one with one another. It's a really intimate word. The communion of saints. And Paul talks about it in Romans 12. He says, we are individually members one of another. I find that very humbling. You know, the entire church, the past 2,000 years, and indeed the saints in the Old Testament, and indeed all the saints for as long as the church, as long as it will be until the second coming, we're all members of each other. Christianity isn't just about looking up to God. It's not just me and Jesus, it's us together. There is an I, there is a me and Jesus, or Jesus and me, but there's also an us. Being saved is individual and corporate. He saves us as individuals and as part of the church. It's not either or. He saves the church. He makes the church spotless white. Let's take that call seriously. To be part of the body of Christ, to be part of a family, to be part of a fellowship. So when, okay, you knew I was going to mention it, you know, on the 24th of November, let's get here at the same time and let's talk to one another. I'm an introvert, I find it hard, and I've got 1,000 things going on in my head when I come here, but that doesn't excuse me. I have a responsibility just like you do. I have a responsibility to God and to you. So let's bear that in mind. Because that is how Jesus walked. That's how Jesus, he cultivated fellowship with his 12 apostles and then with the 72 or the 70, whichever version you believe is the correct one, and with his other followers and with us today through the word, through the through prayer. So we're to walk, imitate him, and follow those who follow him. Indeed, reading testimonies, reading what's called Christian biographies, or learning about the saints, how they've lived for Christ in hardship, that's important too. You know, learning about Christians in other contexts, whether it's in our own land in other times or in other parts of the world, where there's war, where there's bloodshed. How does their faith keep going? I remember actually, it's just come to me. I said this, I think it was when Life Group was still on Zoom. There was a part of the world that had not a tsunami, I think it was an earthquake. It was Haiti. So they hadn't recovered from 2010. When there was that massive earthquake, and then they had something else happen. And I thought, it was a moment where I thought, why would a good God let that happen? And then as soon as I asked that, it shot to a church service, and they were all singing Amazing Grace. And I thought, well, that shut me up, didn't it? I was humbled. I thought, well, when Jesus is all you've got, that's when you know Jesus is all you need. And that's not discarding the blessings of this life. We should be grateful for them. But they know their faith and their relationship to Jesus is something I don't know because I've never been in their position. So this is what I mean, the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints. So then Paul talks about the way we're not to imitate, the way we're not to walk. Verse 18, we'll read the verses 18 and 19 together. For many of whom I have often told you, now I tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, their mind set on earthly things. Now Paul does say things, as I said, that we might consider a little harsh. But we have to look at how Paul says it, because sometimes well-meaning Christians look at some of the things Paul said and some of the things our Lord Jesus Christ said and become quite angry in a venomous sense. If you think Jesus and Paul, if you think Jesus said, you brood of vipers with grit teeth, with frothing at the mouth and with hate and anger, wanting them to suffer, you've missed the point. Jesus would have called them that with tears in their eyes. Like Paul says here, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, earlier on in the letter, which we looked at the beginning, Paul said, some people preach Christ from insincere reasons, but praise God, because at least they're preaching Christ. You know, Paul was that taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was happy that people preached him even when they weren't doing it from the heart, because at least Christ was being made known. Paul loved Christ that much, it saddened him that Christ had enemies. And he said, with tears, they walk, that means their style of life is they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That means the message of salvation. It's not the actual physical cross. It's the message of God saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And people live as if they're enemies of that. And verse 19 describes them. Their end is destruction, means hell, everlasting separation from all that's true, beautiful, and good in God. And how could you not weep when you think of that? You know, someone, David Hume, he was a writer who ridiculed the Christian faith in the 1700s. And many atheists looked to his books as early atheist books, like Richard Dawkins did in the 2000s. And David Hume met a vicar once, and he said, why do Christians always look sad, Reverend? And the vicar said, Mr. Hume, the sight of you would make any Christian look sad. Their God is their belly. This means they live for their carnal appetites. Their God is their belly. In the ancient world, there was a religion called Epicureanism, and it saw the way to communion with God was through food and through sex. So have as much of both as you can, with as many people as you can. Indeed, many of them would have feasts and they'd make themselves sick to make room for more food, because this was the way of enlightenment, to get well fed, to get drunk. Basically what we would describe as an orgy today. That's what Paul means when he says their God is their belly. He's not advocating that we don't use food to the glory of God. He's not advocating that we don't enjoy the blessings of life. He's saying these things are not ends in themselves. When we make gods of them, we've missed the point. And that's what Paul means when he says they glory in their shame. They're proud of this. People would be proud of how much food they'd ate and how many people they'd slept with and all that sort of thing. They would be regarded as revered because of how much they'd done. And Paul says their mind, this hits the nail on the head, with minds set on earthly things. They live for this world and this world alone. That's why their God is their belly. Eat, drink, and be merry, one of the parables the Lord Jesus told. He said of a man who worked really hard and had barns, and he said, what shall I do with them? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger ones. Not, oh, well, I've got enough to live on, but I have to keep working, and I'll share with those around me. No, I'll build bigger ones. I'll save. I'll get more money. And look, right, great, I can retire now, I'll eat, drink, and be merry, and God says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. The man in that parable lived for this world. His God was his belly, or his money, or his wealth, or whatever, and he set his mind on earthly things. Paul tells us in the letter to the Colossians, which again was one of his prison epistles. Missed the P out when I said risen epistles then. He told them to set his mind on things above, not on things of the world. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is hidden with Christ, where you are hidden with Christ in God. Because that's our ultimate home, that's our ultimate destiny. That means when we do these things, when we enjoy food and drink, and yes, sex, and all the blessings that God has given us in this life, we do it to his glory. When we enjoy the creation, when you go for your walks up Rivington or on a Tuesday afternoon, wherever it is you go, or you watch a program that brings you joy, or you read a play, whatever it is you do, these are blessings that God has given us, but we enjoy them, as Paul says, we do them to the glory of God. Because he is our creator. He is the one we lived before. He is the one who gave us these things. And he is the one who gives us our eternal home. We are, as the song said, a pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ, we will encounter harm and hatred for his name. But these people, Paul says, don't imitate. Their mind is purely about the world. Bear in mind, of course, I love the quote from C.S. Lewis, because this isn't a call to set up a monastery and withdraw from the world. C.S. Lewis said it beautifully. He said, the Christians who made the biggest difference in this world were the Christians who thought most about the next. Focus on heaven, you'll get the world, you'll get earth thrown in. Focus on earth, you'll miss both. I'll say that again, because I can see pondering faces. The Christians who've made the biggest difference in this world are the Christians who thought most about the next. Think about heaven, and you'll have earth thrown in. Think of earth, you'll miss both. That's what Paul says. They set their minds on earthly things. The earthly things are the end in themselves. Christians should use earthly things to the glory of God. Your hobbies, your marriages, your work, your food, your drink, your reading, your Bible, your ministries should all be for the glory of God. Because that's what Jesus did. And we imitate him. So how do we do this? What difference does this make to our earthly everyday life? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd invite you to come to him this very day. Paul's laid down what we believe happens quite graphically. We would invite you this very day to come to Jesus Christ, just as you are, and receive him and submit to him, delight in him, rejoice in him, eat and drink him, just soak up the Lord Jesus Christ. Swim in the unsearchable riches of Christ, the sea of Christ's glory. He is all beauty, all goodness, all kindness in one inexpressible beauty. Ineffably sublime, crowning with many crowns. As that means unspeakably beautiful. Human language doesn't go as far as we can get it to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, get to know him. Turn your eyes on him, and then you'll know who to imitate. And yes, get yourself some Christian friends. We're all here for you, because we need each other. It's hard. Some of us, and I have to say us now, because you, most of you know the sorrows that my family are going through. I mean, we're all right with each other, but I've got relatives in the hospital, and granddad, who's 93, isn't well, and been in hospital since summer. But I need you to keep me going, and you do, and thank you. It's a pleasure coming here every week, even when, as I said last week, I don't feel like coming. Seeing your faces, seeing how much you take in the word, seeing how you sing, it's lovely. And it's when you really feel people are with you when you're going through it. And that's what that song is about. Christ is mine forevermore, isn't it? In the valley, where I see no earthly good, where everything's that dark and rubbish, you can't see any good, but Christ is mine. So there's the three things. Gaze on, come to Christ. And if you are a Christian, even come to Christ. Never stop coming to him. Never stop clinging to him. When you wander, come back to him. Come back to him, or come to him. Get to know him better. And get to know him with the fellowship of the church, not just by yourselves. Because that's how we come to truly know him. And again, to quote C.S. Lewis, there was Lewis, Tolkien, and a third person. They were a trio in a friendship. And this gentleman, who I can't remember his name, he made Tolkien laugh. Whenever he made a joke or said something, Tolkien would laugh. And only this man made Tolkien laugh like that. And Lewis wrote in his diary that when this man died, he lost something of his friend Tolkien. He says, I'll never see Tolkien. I've lost my friend, but I've also lost something of my friend Tolkien too. Because I'll never see him laugh like that again. Because only my friend could make him laugh like that. And that's true of us. You'll know Jesus in a way I don't know. Because your testimony will be different to mine. I'll know Jesus in a way you don't know. But walking in the way together, we can share and enjoy him, whom we are called to imitate and be like, and whom we will one day, as the next verse says, that's next week's passage, he will transform our lowly body into his glorious body, and we'll gaze on him forever and ever. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our eternal hope. Christ, and Christ alone. Christ is ours forever. We'll know what it really means then. What a glorious hope. Amen.